Good morning again. Thanks, worship team, for coming and ministering to us this morning. Our sound equipment and broadcasting equipment was not meant for what we're doing, so it probably doesn't come through to you like it is in the room, but we thought you'd enjoy seeing their faces anyway and joining in the worship. It was fun, 8 o'clock, to be together with some of the people this morning. We've had 6 weeks of church online, and now 7 weeks where we've been doing church online. We all know that over the last 7 weeks, it's been a hard time for many. And we know that there's hard times yet ahead. There's been a lot of tears shed over the last... A lot of tears shed over the last 6 weeks, and for good reason. There's been painful things that many of you have been going through. Obviously, the top of the list is the 65,000 Americans and more around the world that have died, and many others have been very sick. Many are experiencing financial pressures today in very real ways. And we're all feeling the uncertainty of the future of the economy. If you're a high school senior and you're listening today, this senior year didn't go the way that you had thought it would. Did it, and there's loss there. Youth group at the end of the year is online. That's not the same. Tonight would have been our graduate recognition service in the evening service. This was when we had that originally scheduled for. Of course, we're still planning to do that in later on in the summer, but everything's different. Maybe some of you in the last 6-7 weeks, you've lost a loved one and not been able to celebrate their memories in the way that you normally would, and there's loss in that. Doris's family still waiting to schedule her services. And as we look ahead to the future, things are very uncertain. There could be, for us who live here in this part of the country, the more difficult days might be ahead of us than what we've seen behind us. I mean, currently in Woodbury County, 1 in every 100 people have tested positive for COVID-19. So what's that mean for Plymouth County? We don't know. As a pastor, I imagined the day when we'd be opening up services again and letting people come and worship in person. I was just imagining a great day of celebration, but it didn't work out quite like that, because we were recommending to some of our folks that are vulnerable members that they stay home, and we only have room for so many, and some of you just feel like, hey, it'd be better for you to stay at home, and we are glad you're making those choices and making prayerful decisions. And so even as a church, you know, we're opening up a little bit, but we sense that we're still in difficult times, and there's difficult times that are ahead. So I want to turn to James chapter 5 this morning for wisdom from the Lord about how we ought to respond to suffering. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, we get this command from our Lord, and he will tell us, in the midst of our suffering, be patient. As we walk through these verses, 4 times we're going to read the word patience and twice the word endurance. And this is God's command to you in the midst of this pandemic. Be patient. The ultimate question for you to answer this morning is to respond back to the Lord. Are you willing, in the middle of your situation, to say, yes, Lord, I will be patient? But this passage includes more than just a command. There's instruction as to how can I be patient in the middle of suffering? Before we jump into that, it'd be helpful for us to orient ourselves a little bit with James. We've been in Matthew. This morning we're in James. The human author of James is Jesus' half-brother, James. I believe that James is probably the first book of the New Testament to be written. And these early Christians that James is writing to are in a difficult spot. They're poor. And they're being severely oppressed by rich and powerful people who hate their Jesus. And the people who are getting this letter, they're powerless to resist these strong forces that are making their lives miserable. And we're suffering now, 2,000 years later, for a different reason. But the instruction that God gave to these folks in their suffering is very applicable to us in our suffering, and that's this: in the midst of your suffering, our God calls us to be patient. Well, how? We'll see 4 things today. Number 1, while you're waiting, remember that the end of your suffering is near. Remember, while you're suffering, remember that the end of your suffering is near. Look there with me at James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This Greek word for patient here means literally be long-tempered. We Christians, followers of Jesus, are to have long, long fuses. We say, how long should my fuse be? Can I lose my temper? Can I give up on being patient if our governors require us to shut down all the way through May? Can I give up on being patient if this lasts through August? What if school's canceled in the fall? Should we stop being patient? Can we stop being patient if it goes all the way through 2020? How long does God expect us to go before we are to stop being patient? You see, in verse 7, we have the answer. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. God wants you to say to him this morning, he wants you to respond to his word and say, Lord, I'm willing to wait for my suffering to end until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, for Christians, there will be no more suffering. But until that time, there may be quite a bit of waiting. And waiting isn't easy. God knows that. And so James here gives an illustration of how in everyday life, we have to wait for good things to come to us. Look at the second half of verse 7. It says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Now, you farmers know what it is to wait. This week I was watching a video Jerry Went posted of him, of his planting corn in his field. It was so much fun to watch that. The farmer has no control over when the rains will come or when your crops are going to come to readiness for harvest. Now, the farmer has to do his part, right? And you've been doing that this week, many of you, sowing your good seed on time and taking good care of your soil. But after that, after you have the crop in, he has to wait. Here it says he must wait until it gets the early and late rains. These are Palestinian farming terms. The early rains would come about around planting time, and these early rains were necessary to soften the hard soil for plowing and for sowing. And then the latter rains, those came just as the coming towards harvest, and these latter rains were important for the crops as they grew. The longer the latter rains continue, the more full the crop would be. But in between, after planting, that farmer couldn't do much but wait and trust God. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're in a very similar position here, aren't we? In the middle of this pandemic and the economic pressures we're feeling. With COVID-19, it's not like we can just go out and work hard and somehow overcome COVID-19 by our sweat. It's also not as if we can just put together an army and go defeat it. That's not how this works. And then there's things we should do to stay safe, but other than that, we wait and we're to trust God and be patient. Look at verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. As I was growing up, often my dad would plant a new sapling, a new tree in our yard. And I remember this. It was, I don't know, must have been interesting to me, but I just got vivid pictures. Dad would take the little sapling out and he'd plant it in the yard. And then what he would do is he'd get an iron post and he would pound this iron post in next to the sapling. And then he'd tie them together so that when a storm came, that little tree wouldn't get knocked over, but it could endure the storm. James says here in verse 8, strengthen your hearts. What he's saying is drive an iron post next to your hearts. Because you're going to go through tough times and you're going to need strength to be patient until the end. And honestly, it's not like we just need patience until coronavirus gets under control. Coronavirus is only one storm. And after this storm is over, another storm of difficulty will come into your life. And you're going to have to wait that one out too. Look here at this verse, Job chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So how do we strengthen our hearts when the trouble comes? How do we reinforce ourselves against these hard times that are coming? Look at verse 8. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You know, Jesus' return is to be our hope. Jesus' return is to be that iron post that we tie our hearts to hold us up during difficult times. Listen, let's say that I set my hope on, okay, I think things will probably be more normal in the fall. And I just set my hope there. Or what if I set my hope on a vaccine for the coronavirus coming? And then that vaccine comes, and then I remember, you know what? Life wasn't perfect even before COVID-19 got here. There's other troubles I face. If you're going to set your hope on something, set your hope on something that is real and that really will be an end to all of your troubles. Set your hope on that one thing that will not let you down. We're called in this passage here to decide in our hearts that no matter what the trouble, I'm going to hang on until Jesus comes back. His coming, it says in verse 8, is near. See it? The coming of the Lord is near. Now, it might be really near. It could be. God might be using this pandemic to set the world up for the tribulation. Now, I'm not claiming to be a prophet, right? Jesus says, no man knows that the day or the hour. But one of the things that we know will happen in the tribulation, interestingly, is that the governments of the world in this time that's coming, if you know the end time things that we're expecting from the scripture, right? There's the rapture where we believers will be taken out of the world to be with the Lord in heaven. And then after that rapture comes this 7-year period of tribulation. Well, one of the distinctives of this period of tribulation is that the governments of the world, they're going to cede power to one man, the Antichrist. And he's going to head up a one world government. And sometimes you read these things and you're like, well, boy, what would prompt the nations of the world to just give up their independence and freedom to one man? That seems crazy. But in a localized way, we've seen this happening in our world, even in response to this pandemic that we're in right now, right? Here's a picture of the Hungarian Prime Minister, Viktor Orban. Viktor Orban looks like the kind of man I wouldn't want to mess with. Hungary's parliament voted at the end of March to allow Prime Minister Orban to rule by decree indefinitely in Hungary in order to combat coronavirus, bypassing all normal democratic procedures until he needs to release the power. I think it just kind of shows that even in our day, people are willing to sacrifice freedoms if they feel like they need someone to protect them. So it could be God's plan is he's using this pandemic and he's going to bring the rapture and the tribulation. And here we go. I'm not making any kind of prophecy, right? But I think we've seen in the last few weeks the kind of thing that we know will happen after the rapture. When verse 8 says the coming of the Lord is near, don't put it in your mind like, well, yeah, maybe in 1,000 years. But it could be this week. Even if it's not this week, the Lord tells us it's near. It's near enough for us to set our hope on it. And when the rapture comes, it's going to be awesome for believers. It's our hope and it's near. So in the middle of your suffering, be patient. You say, how? How? Well, number one, while you're waiting, remember that the end of your suffering is near. And by that, God isn't saying, wait for that vaccine. Right? He's saying, set your hope on my return. Secondly, while you're waiting, do not take out your frustrations on the people around you. While you're waiting, do not take out your frustrations on the people around you. Look at verse 9 in your Bibles. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Literally, the Greek says, do not groan, brethren, against one another. As a child of God, life will include some difficult trials. And in these trials, there will be times when you will groan and sigh and cry. Look here at Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Romans 8, 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans. That's our word, the same word that's translated complain in our passage. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, even though we're Christians, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That word in Romans 8 groan is the same word that's translated to complain here in verse 9. Listen, it's good to groan if you're groaning to the Lord. If you're hurting, go to your Father and say, oh God, here's what I'm going through, and pour out your heart to Him. And He'll hear that and He's going to help you, right? That's not bad to groan. It's good. So it's not the groaning that's sinful in James 5:9. What's sinful in James 5:9 is who you're directing your groaning towards. In verse 9, what James says is, do not groan against each other. What would happen if all of a sudden, all over the world, everybody's normal life stopped? And all of us, our normal lives changed into something totally new in one day. What would happen? Well, we know what would happen now, right? Because that is exactly what we've been through, right? Everybody's life changed in different ways, but everybody's life is different. Maybe your kids, you're at home all the time now. Or maybe your husband or your wife is at home all the time now. Maybe the things you usually do for fun, and things you usually look forward, those are all canceled. What happens in times like this? Well, we know what happens. Everybody starts to get on everybody else's nerves. Right? That's where we live. Now, COVID-19 is not your kids' fault. It isn't your husband's fault. It isn't your wife's fault. But still, what do? We're like, I'm frustrated and somebody's got to pay. So just whoever's close to us, we all get a little more sensitive. We all get a little looser with our helpful suggestions of how other people can do better. Christians, if there's ever a time when we need to be slow to criticize, it's now. Here's God giving us a direct command for our situation. He wrote this to people that are suffering and we're suffering. Here's what he says. He says, if you're going through a hard time, do not complain, brethren, against one another. You say, well, why not? They seem to feel free to complain about me. Why can't I complain about them a little bit in return? Well, if you need a reason not to criticize your loved ones, God will give you one. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If you're grumbling against someone, what are you doing? You're judging them. You're saying that they didn't do the right thing, or you're saying that they didn't do it the right way or at the right time. And you're assuming that you have the right to judge them. Interestingly, James has already addressed this in his book. Look back just one chapter to James chapter 4, verse 12. There, James writes, James 4, 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? James has already covered this. Don't judge each other. But here, he adds a new thought in verse 9. The new thought is, don't complain against each other so that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door, it says in verse 9. Here in the office, things have looked very different. A lot of the pastors have been working from home, and it's a lot of Zoom meetings. Kelly and I are here during the week most of the time, and so Kelly and I have this, we have this new pattern that fits into our lives. It's 11 o'clock. Every day, Governor Reynolds has a press conference, and we watch it because a lot of our life seems to be directed by what she says. So what's the next thing for us? And so 11 o'clock comes, and I don't know if you've seen any of these news broadcasts, but what happens is it starts off, and the camera is focused on these double doors out into a hallway. And you're just waiting for 11 o'clock to come, right? You know, this is where the governor's going to come from. And as you're watching your clock, and you're looking at the door, and it gets closer and closer. Sometimes at 11 o'clock, and you're like, okay, where's she coming? You're watching the door, and then all of a sudden, here comes the governor, and it's like, ah, here we go. There's like an anticipation that builds. Here, James is saying, listen, Christians, Christ is so close to coming back. Keep your eye on that door, because at any moment, he's going to come through that door. Boy, and when Christ returns, he's going to, everyone's going to pay attention, right? That's a big deal for Christ to walk into the world. And that's exactly what's being said here. Christ, the judge, is standing right at the door, and any moment, he's throwing those doors open, and he's coming into the room. That means a couple of things for us. One, it means if Christ, the judge, is returning soon, then there's really no need for any of us to be judging each other, because that's Jesus' job, and he's almost here. He'll do it when he gets here. It also means this, we need to be very gracious when we're evaluating other people. Look here at Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Matthew 7, 2, Jesus said this. He said, "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." You know, according to what Jesus says here, if you go easy on others and you show other people more grace than they even deserve, then Jesus says when he returns, he's going to go easy on you and he's going to show you more grace than you deserve. And the flip side of that, boy, if you're unreasonably critical of everyone else in your life and you're pointing out every little thing that they do wrong, then Jesus is going to use that standard for you. The last thing you want is Christ walking into the room while you're chewing out some family member for some little thing they do and have Christ to say to you, "Okay, I see, that's how we're going to do this. Well, let me point out every little thing you've done wrong." Oh my, we don't want Christ acting like that towards us. And here's what he says, by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Well, you say, "Well, boy, I'm a Christian, though. I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven. I'm not going to be judged." And that's true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven all your sins. You're not going to go to hell. But your eternal rewards are on the line for how you live. And an overly judgmental attitude can remove rewards that you would otherwise have gotten. Look here at 2 John verse 8. 2 John 8 says this, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." So in the midst of your suffering, be patient. I just love the wisdom of God, right? I read one commentary, and he was saying, well, this verse, it's out of place. What's this judging have to do with what else is in the context? Oh, God knows what it has to do. When we're suffering, right, be patient. Remember, the end of your suffering is near. Don't take out your frustrations on the people around you. The third thing, while you're waiting, remember those who have suffered before you. While you're waiting, remember those who have suffered before you. Maybe we think, boy, can God really expect me to be patient for that long? Can God really ask me to be patient until he returns? Yes, he can expect that of you. And you can do it. You can be patient for that long in his strength. Part of the reason that I know that you can do it is that many believers before you have been in even more difficult conditions than the one we're in right now, and they have patiently endured until the end. You can too. We're going to see here in these verses two examples of people who suffered and endured. The first example that James gives is the prophets. Look there at verse 10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." James is assuming that his readers know these stories, and so he doesn't go into any detail. He doesn't tell us any stories from the prophets' lives. This is one reason why every Christian needs to be reading the Old Testament for themselves. The Old Testament gives us our role models for good or for bad. We need to know the stories of the prophets so that we can follow their example of patience in suffering. Have you read the prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah endured a lot. He endured death threats. Jeremiah endured isolation. He knows what that's like. He endured persecution, frustration. He was stretched out in stocks. He was tied up with chains. His friends turned against him. Everyone mocked and laughed at him. His life work was burned up once. He was beaten and imprisoned on false charges. He was thrown into a well and left to die. His message was scorned and rejected. And yet through all this, Jeremiah stood for the Lord. Here's a verse that describes Jeremiah's attitude. It's Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. Look at Jeremiah's attitude, even as he's suffering. He says, "Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, sing praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers." Do you see that phrase? "To you I have set forth my cause." So Jeremiah's like, "Lord, I'm not going to take my cause into my own hands. You see my enemies and how they're treating me. God, will you deal with my enemies? God, here's what I want. I'm handing my cause and my life over to you. To you, I have set forth my cause." Have you set forth your cause to the Lord and handed it over to him? "The Lord, I'm going to be patient." That's what he's asking of you this morning. Be patient, he says, and while you're waiting, remember those who have suffered before you. So the prophets, and James here gives us a second example of someone who suffered and endured. And remember Job. Look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Have you read the book of Job? Oh, for Job, there was one series of personal tragedies. And in that group of tragedies, he lost everything he had. He lost all of his possessions, and he had been a wealthy man. In that same day, all of Job's 10 children died. And one after another, he gets news. The servants are coming and telling him, you've lost this, you've lost this, you've lost this. All your children died. Here's Job's response. Job chapter 1, verse 21, when he gets this news. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Then after all this had happened, Job's body was racked with a horrible disease. It says he was using a piece of broken pottery to scrape his sores, and he was wishing to die. And his wife came to him, and his wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God, Job? Why don't you just curse God, and maybe God will respond and strike you dead, and you'll be out of your misery. But then look at what Job says to his wife. Job 2, verse 10. Job 2, 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Oh, be patient. Brothers and sisters, with God's help, the prophets were able to be patient. With God's help, Job was able to be patient. You can do it too. Your problems are not worse than theirs, and you have the same God helping you. In the midst of your suffering, be patient. While you're waiting, remember those who have suffered before you. And lastly, while you're waiting, learn about your God. While you're waiting, learn about your God. What can suffering teach you about God? We'll see a couple of things in the text here today. First, those who have suffered and endured are actually blessed by God. Those who have suffered and endured are actually blessed by God. Do you see it there in verse 11? It says, we count those blessed who endured. Well, what's it mean to be blessed? To be blessed means you're in a really good place. To be blessed means that you have God's approval. From eternity, when we look back at this life and we say, you know, what people were the most blessed? Do you know what we'll say? We'll answer, oh, there's no doubt. The blessed people are the ones who suffered and endured for Christ. Those who endure their trials with patience and faith in God, those are the blessed ones. It says it in verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. It doesn't say we count those blessed who avoided suffering in this life, but those who endured. Now, we're not disregarding your pain. And you may not feel blessed right now in your difficulty, but trust God, be patient, endure, and when you look back, you will see it. Look at verse 11 again. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. What was the outcome of the Lord's dealings in Job's life? Well, at the end, everything was better than it was at the beginning. He got his health back. He had lost 10 children, but he had 10 more children. So if you add them up in eternity, his children doubled. He became wealthy again. At the end of the book, he had doubled the sheep, doubled the camels, doubled the oxen, doubled the female donkeys that he had at the beginning of the book. But more than that, at the end of the book, Job knew his God better than he did before. Job 42:5, Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now, Job literally saw God, but many have gone through suffering, and at the end of it said the same thing about their relationship with the Lord. After their suffering, they say, I had heard about God and his goodness, but now I have seen him to be good for me. In the midst of your suffering, be patient. And while you're waiting, learn about your God. Those who have suffered and endured are actually blessed by God. Though it's hard to see it now. Second thing we can learn about our God in suffering is this: the Lord feels your pain. The Lord feels your pain. When God commands you, be patient, he doesn't just say that and then walk away. Look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The word full of compassion, it's one word in the original, full of compassion. It's nowhere else used in the New Testament. It's very possible that James made this word up as he was casting about for a word to describe how God identified with the pain of his people. What this is a combination of two words. There's the word many and the word inward parts or bowels or guts. The Jews would sometimes use this word for inward parts or guts. They would use it to describe a very strong emotion, right? So in our culture, we might say something like, I love you with all my heart. In their culture, they would say, I love you with my guts, from my guts. And I think their description's better, because when I have a really strong emotion, I can feel it in my stomach. I don't necessarily feel it in my heart. But James, what he does here is he takes that word for inward parts, and he adds the word, when he's trying to describe God, he adds the word many to it. God's trying to describe how much does he care. And he said, well, God is many boweled, many gutted. And we try to translate it and we don't end up with something very weak and lame, like he's very compassionate. Right? But what's he trying to say? He's saying, oh, God, he hurts for you. He feels it when you're in pain. In his inward parts. Have you lost a loved one lately and you're hurting? Are you afraid for the life of your child, life of your parents, life of your grandparents? Well, the Lord feels these things with you. When God says, be patient, he does not say it and walk away. He says it while he suffers alongside of you. You see, verse 11, for the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And the merciful word there too, it's sympathetic. Here's a picture of a man. His name was Elie Wiesel. Ellie just died in 2019. Ellie was a survivor of the Holocaust. And I read this story that he told years ago, and it's just always stuck in my mind. So Ellie was in a Nazi prison camp, and while he was there, all of the inmates in this camp were paraded out into the open courtyard while they were going to hang two Jewish men and a youth. They're all forced to stand there and watch the hanging of these men and this youth. I'll read it to you in Ellie's words. The men died quickly, but the death throes of the youth lasted for half an hour. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked from behind me. As the youth still hung in torment in the noose after a long time, I heard the man call again, where is God? And I heard a voice in myself answer, where is he? He is here. He is hanging in the gallows. The Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Oh, if you ever doubt God's mercy and compassion on those who are suffering, turn your attention to Christ on the cross. Does God care about your suffering? Yes, he does. Do you see him there bleeding on the cross for you? Do you know it's your sin that drove him there? This is why he died for us. Have you taken this Jesus, who cares enough about you that he would suffer in your place, have you taken this Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you his forever. But first you must turn from your sin and trust in him personally. Oh, Jesus Christ suffered for you so that after he returns, you will never have to suffer again. And that day is coming. But now, in the midst of your suffering, you have a choice to make, right? God has asked you, he has commanded you, listen, I know you're suffering. I'm calling for you to be patient. What will you do with God's word today? Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, you've told us in your word that you've given us as believers when we trust in you. You've given us your spirit. And one of the things it says in your word, the fruit of the spirit is patience. Lord, we just recognize here that we don't have this kind of patience ourselves. Lord, we even confess to you in these last 7 weeks, we've been impatient with the people around us. We've certainly been impatient with the situation. We've been impatient with you. And that's wrong, Lord. We confess that as a sin to you. And God, we just call out to you to give us what we can't produce on our own. Will you produce in us by your Spirit real patience so that we can sense it and know it? So that the people around us looking on would say, oh, there's something about them. Those Christians, they have patience. God, may that be true of us, that your name might be glorified. We're so thankful, Lord, for how you hurt with us and you walk with us through this suffering. And also, Lord, for how you promised Jesus is coming again. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.